Listen, just want to talk a little bit about what we're doing today. I love lots of things, but I love God, I love people, and I love stories. And so this is the best job in the world for me because I get to be involved with people, I get to be involved in their stories, and God always comes and fills those stories. And so we're going to have three stories told today by people who are sitting beside you. Quite often you'll look and say, oh, they're nicely dressed, or oh, I like their hair, or oh, I wish I had their car or something. But you don't know their story. You know their face. Some of them you may know their name. But we really start to grow together as a family. We start to connect when we know one another's story. We started this several years ago. We used to call it preaching from the pew. But then we had a whole generation of people who didn't know what a pew was, and so we had to change that. And then we went to five by five, five people taking 5 minutes to tell their story. And we were discovering that it was way too hard to tell a story, a life in 5 minutes. And so we're now calling it Storyline. And so today, there's going to be three stories that come out of our congregation, out of our family here. Some of them are new to you, new people to you, and so that's just getting you to know them a little bit. You'll feel like we're buds once you know each other's story, and so that'll be good. And some of them will surprise you. You didn't know that. You didn't understand it, but every story will have a key, will have something of information, something of inspiration, something that will just click with you and say, oh, I needed to know that. I needed to know that. So let's get started with the stories. Debbie, if you can sort of flash me 5 minute things every once in a while, because I get carried away and can't really pay attention to the clock. So listen, our first one is Jonas. Jonas, where are you? Come. He's a little nervous, so just welcome him as he comes to make him less nervous. Now, Jonas, take the mic. Everybody wants to hear your story, so you have to make sure that they, so keep it close to your mouth. I didn't want to murder your last name, so you give it to them, okay? You tell them what your last name is.
My last name is Mutwasa.
Mutwasa, yes. Okay. Tell us a bit about your background. Where do you come from? Who are you? Who are you married to? How many kids? That kind of thing. Tell us that story. And speak really loud.
Yeah. As Pastor said, I'm Jonas Mutwasa. I was born in Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and I have five children, four sons and one girl, but also we adopted another daughter, uh-huh. And we have been blessed also with two beautiful grandsons. We have been living in Congo, but since 1996, we moved to Rwanda. You know what happened in that region. And we moved now from Congo to Rwanda in 1996. And we stayed in Rwanda for 10, 12 years. After that, we went also to Tanzania for work. In Tanzania, we spent 11 years. So, as they said when they were singing, so God has been good for us. God has been good for our region. You have seen what has been in the great regions, especially the genocide against Tutsi. Really, we had a time of darkness. Darkness, you should not say that anything can happen. But currently, I have a good news. God helped us. We have peace.
Yes,
people can go
you.
And live there without any problem. And I would like to invite you one day, go and visit the hills in Rwanda, go and visit Gorilla, go and visit some parks in Tanzania, Ngorongoro, Serengeti. And if you also just go to the Mount Kilimanjaro and also to the Iceland of Zanzibar. God is God.
How did you get to Canada, from Tanzania to Canada?
I used to come in Canada. The first time I came in Canada, it was 2008. It was in Quebec, just for meeting, for conference. And after that, I came again in 2013 and 2016 because my children are here, are Canadian permanent residents. So last time we got retired from the UN, and we decided to come and live with our children here. We have time here in Canada, and sometimes also we go to America, to the United States, because one of our children, the firstborn, is living in Tennessee in the United States.
I want to introduce your wife. Will you just stand and smile?
My wife is there.
There she is.
She's called Ramu Namketo. Yeah. And I will tell you maybe what she has done for me. And she's really among the person who bring me to know God.
And, okay.
I will just let you know. Maybe.
Tell us that story.
Okay, so my story for coming to Jesus, coming to know God, is very, very big, very complicated, but what is important, currently I'm serving God. Okay. I went through challenges, but important is the final decision. Now I'm serving God, but my wife, when she joined me in 1990, she had a good news for me. The first thing she told me, said that, Jonas, you know that we can get peace and a good life when we know Jesus. Mm. At that time, I was just in 1984, bachelor degree, young people, I had many expectations, job, and do other things. Just I did not have time really for God. I knew that God is there, God knew us, but I did not have time for God. So she insisted and said, okay, my dear, God is good. There is peace in God. There is life and a good life. But it was difficult sometimes to understand and to hear. So she decided in consultation with my pastor, because she also asked the pastor, I wanted to bring my husband at church so that one day he will hear the word of God and he will be saved. So she was telling every time, let's go to church. Some days I accept, other days I say, no, I'm tired, I have many things to do. And she arrived at a time that she was even giving me gift. She prepared a gift on Saturday or Friday, say, okay, you have that gift and you will go to church with me. Finally, I went to church and from there I heard the word of God and have been saved. Since now,
so cool.
I'm really good, I'm really serving God, and I'm really happy that God has been good for me.
Amen. Very good. Keep praying. So you look at Jonas, and what do you think he does for work? What, do you want to guess? Some of you know. A doctor. So, okay, some think a doctor. Some... A teacher, okay. Jonas, tell them, what was your job?
I'm a professional, a librarian by profession. I have been working, I started working at the University of Rwanda as a librarian, but 6 years after, I moved to the United Nations, and I worked there for 19 years, the International Criminal Tribunal for Rwanda. It was in Rwanda, and after that, I moved to Tanzania to work for the International Residual Mechanism for Criminal Tribunals. I was a librarian, and what I have done, I participated, you know, as I told you, what happened in that region. I participated also to build some materials which can help people to know what happened in the country and how in the future to prevent the genocide to happen again. Really, I participated in the legacy of the tribunals are now closing, but we have a legacy, and I participated also in that legacy so that people, new generation, will be taught that this happened, don't do this, and it was really nice for me. Wow. While in Tanzania, I also joined the Tanzanian Assemblies of God, and in 2016, they introduced for the first time, I think Debbie will, they introduced for the first time the mission and outreach in the local church. And I'm happy to tell you that since 2016 up to now, many churches have been planted around Tanzania. We have sent missionaries outside Tanzania, because in the past, when I was young, I know that missionaries were coming from Europe, from America, from Canada, but now missionaries are coming from Africa. So it's very, very, and what every year we have what they call missionary program, and we raise a fundraising of $100,000 every year from the church. Mm. And really, now people are, now they can touch many people in Tanzania, in the sub-region, and now they are planning even to send missionaries outside of the country. My wife and I, we decided since 2016, up last time when we left, just we were contributing every month for the grow and the dissemination of the kingdom of God.
Amen, amen. So you got a lot of information there. Librarian for the United Nations, assigned to the tribunal that was trying war crimes against the Tutsi people in Rwanda. So you got to read a lot of hard stuff, a lot of hard stories.
Yeah, yeah.
You heard a lot of hard stories.
Yeah, exactly.
You lived in Rwanda during that time, did you?
No. I was in Congo.
Oh, in the Congo.
I was in Congo because the genocide happened in 1994, okay. And I came in 1996. But it was really the time when you see things which are strange to see. But I was in Congo. But it was really a hard time. But when you go now today, there, you will see that really God is good. God is good.
So in the midst of all the horrible things, here's someone who has witnessed, heard the story, and can still say, God is good. Okay, that's an important thing to hear. That's an important thing. How did you get there? Like, when you're hammered with story after story, tragedy after tragedy, crime after crime, how do you keep focused on God is good?
I think despite of challenges, situation, we have to see, to look at God.
Yes.
For
yes.
Everything, we have to look at God. Because I told you, in that sub-region, today I'm alive, but I don't know what should happen in the past. If, for example, I was in Rwanda, even in Congo, many people died, but I'm still alive because I was still saying, God, I need your support. Every time in any situation, I pray and I look, I ask God, please go with me.
Yes.
In any project, I ask God to do with me. And another thing also, what I do, I try to just to see how I can be a man with faith.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
When I see, for example, that it's kinds of people like Elijah, when he said, he prayed, and there were no rain. So we are also able to do that because Elia was a man
yes.
as us.
Yes.
So that I want
Come
every
on.
Time in all situations to trust in God.
Yes.
And God can help us just to sort everything. Today you do not have job. Trust in God, tomorrow you will have job.
Mm-hmm.
Today you are in a bad situation. Trust in God, tomorrow is another day and a good day.
So I want to talk to people online. Yes, it's easy to stay at home and be online, and some of you can't come because of physical restrictions. But when you're not here, you don't get to meet people like Jonas. You don't get to be involved in their story. And when you're here, take advantage. Aren't you now wanting to say, hey, Jonas, will you go for coffee with me? I'll even pay because I want to hear more of this story. Isn't that an amazing story? And people who are sitting right around you, right close to you, have amazing stories that are unlike yours that hold keys to your faith, to your growth, to your strength. Jonas, how can we pray for you and your family?
Keep praying for us.
Yes.
My dream is to see one day my children are disciples of God. If they can also serve God as the parents are doing. Is what we do, what we pray every day. Let children sometimes they can decide to do what they, but my prayer is that one day I need to see them there. All of us serving God.
Come on. We can pray with that. We can pray that way. We want you to know, you and your wife, to know how glad we are that God's dropped you here in our house. You're part of our family. We think of you that way. We want to pray for you. Father, we're just so thankful for Jonas and for his family. We're so grateful for the way that you've led and protected him and kept him all this time. God, the greatest days for him are still ahead. The greatest answers to his prayers are still ahead. I thank you for the faith that you've put in his heart, and I'm asking that you just build that and use him mightily, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Because I cannot go back without just taking some people from the church.
Yes, go ahead.
So since we came last year in November, I connected with some of them, and I'm really, really happy to be with them. The first person is Olivia.
Yes.
I connected with her during the prayer
seminar. Session. Yeah, yeah.
And recently with Pastor Eric.
Yes.
It was really nice to meet them.
You were in his Bible study class. Yeah.
Really, I have now people that I can just go and tell them, this is my problem, this is how you can help me. I think connection is good.
Good. Thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I need two. Good. I'm going to invite two people to come right now. I'm going to ask Mark and Evelyn if they'd come. I never want to stress anybody out, but apparently I did stress a few folks out, and even though we gave them an extra hour, I don't think they got an hour's of sleep, so come on up. Mark and Evelyn don't attend our church, but there's a reason that I've asked them to come, and so glad that they're here. Let's see. I've got to make sure they're both on. There we go. Good. I want you to tell us a little bit about who you are. Tell us where you live, how many kids you've got, how many grandkids, so that we know who, and where you go to church, so that everybody knows, okay?
Okay. My name is Evelyn. I am the mother of Nick, who attends here. We actually attend church in Langdon. And have been there for, 9 years. Now we moved back to Calgary. But, I grew up in a Christian home, came to know the Lord fairly early. After I finished my training as a medical lab technologist, I moved to Toronto, where I met Mark. And that's where our story kind of connects.
Okay.
And then we were married in Toronto and moved to Edmonton. We were there for 2 years. Then we came to Calgary for a couple of years and back to Toronto, which is where Nick was born.
Okay.
He's our middle child. And When he was just a little baby, we dedicated him to the Lord in a service, and I gave him to the Lord, and I said, he's yours, do with him, have a plan for him. And I think he does have a story for Nick. It's not quite finished yet, still working on it, but we trust God that he will bring it to fruition, you know, whatever that'll be.
Mark, tell us your story.
Well, first of all, thank you, brothers and sisters, for allowing us to come here, and thank you for the love you've shown Nick.
Yeah.
We are very, very grateful for that. And like Evelyn says, his story isn't finished. Only God knows what his story is, but we trust that God has a good story for him. And there will be trouble. Which of us has not had trouble?
Yes.
But going back a little bit further, I'm an immigrant. My parents met after the Second World War. They were both part of the Free Polish Army, and they met in all places, Edinburgh, Scotland. And a little while later, I ruined my mother's medical education by being born. Then several years later, we went to London, England, and then emigrated to Canada. And when I started school in Canada, I started to learn English. And as you can probably tell, I'm still working on it, but we'll get there. But like Evelyn said, we met in my mother's lab, of all places. She was running a lab, and that's how we met. We were both medical technologists trained, and eventually I branched out into the industrial side of it, and I became an account manager for a company and spent most of my years in microbiology. But going back in 1974, Evelyn agreed to take me on as a husband. So 49 plus years, she hasn't thrown me out yet. We have an older son who was born in 1977, Michael, and he and his family are in Saskatoon. And we have a younger daughter, Andrea, who has three children and her husband, and they live in Lloydminster. Now, we have our beloved Nick, who we really, really love dearly. And we'll tell you a little bit about his story.
Just let me, before you start there, let me just introduce Nick. Nick, stand up so they all know who you are. I think everybody does. We love Nick. He's such a great part of this house. Nick was in hospital, I think it was last month, and he was baptized here earlier this year, and that's the first time I met his parents, and then he was in hospital. And I came out of the hospital having met his parents again and thought, you know, they're amazing people. We're going to tell the story a little bit about Nick. And I first said, Nick, is it okay if I ask your parents to come? And he said, oh, yeah, that's fine. And so then I wrote and I said, listen, I wrote Nick and asked for his permission to, what can I share and what can't I share? And he said, hey, do whatever you think is best. I trust you. And so that's a pretty big thing to say. I just know this is going to be a good story for you to hear. So go ahead, Dad. Tell us.
All right. So Nick, as we said, was born in 1979. And it was a joyous time. He was probably the fattest little baby I ever saw. I used to say he was 10-pound salami stuffed into a 5-pound sack. Boy, has that changed. He's not tall of height, but he is tall of heart.
Yes, he is.
You know, he has a loving heart, and that loving heart has regrettably gotten him into trouble sometime because he's a very trusting soul. He has taken on friends, sometimes a little unwisely, but he's taken them on because he cared for the underdog.
Mm-hmm.
Those that others didn't much have friends had Nick. And the same for Nick. Some of those friends were needing friends as well, and Nick was available. But it did get him into some hot water back in Ontario, and we lived there. And by the way, boy, do I love Alberta compared to anywhere else. That return trip for 12 years just about finished me. You know. But we are so glad to be here. But as far as Nick is concerned, he had some difficulties growing up. He had some not good things happen to him as well. Much of it, we had no idea. And we'll move on to when we moved back here. Nick was getting into a bit of difficulties, and we tried to get him into a Christian school, so we put him Calgary Christian School, and unfortunately, Nick got into a bit of trouble and had to leave. Finished his high school at Henry Wisewood, if I remember correctly, and then couldn't wait to get out, get a job, and be on his own. Okay. What are you going to do? You want to do that? That's what you do. So he left and went to work, had a few jobs, some better than others. And then he got into a company here in the Northeast, actually, and he was there for a lot of years. Nick, correct me if I'm not accurate on something. But you got into a company, and oddly enough, his brother at the time was a little bit older, but also looking for a job, and you got Mike the job, right? As I remember. And Nick had a great skill in painting, so he was painting the machinery that they were building, and later they taught him how to build electrical harnesses and other things. So he was very good with that kind of thing. But a little unbeknownst to us, Nick had met some friends and stuck with them in Bonneville, not Bonneville, but in Bonnes. And regrettably, he got into drinking and other things and got himself into some trouble. And some years ago, he got so bad that he ended up in hospital, possibly from withdrawal and not eating. This time when he was in hospital, which was for much the same thing, he came out weighing 107 pounds. But that time, he got into hospital. They kept him in a coma for a while to try and clear out his system. And again, his friends would come and visit him the first time in the hospital. I remember meeting some of them. And we had had Nick living with us after he lost that job and after he couldn't pay the rent, so we had him for 19 or 20 months living with us in Langdon. And we were at a total loss of what to do. We prayed to the Lord. We talked to our pastor, Pastor Chris Haggath. We go to the Neighborhood Alliance Church there, so it's a Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And Pastor Chris looked around, and he found Teen Challenge. And took us nearly 6 months to get Nick in there in Prittis. 12-month Christian program for addicts, and not just alcohol, but hard drugs, you name it, that's what they had. And it was a wonderful program. But for the 19, 20 months before, we were praying, because Nick was drinking approximately 15 cans of beer a day, plus other things. So, you know, he desperately needed to go, and he finally got to the point where he wanted to go and do something to make a change. So what we did was we filled out all the paperwork, got all the tests done, everything was completed. Then we got him in just at the end of November because he had to go to detox and go straight from detox over to Teen Challenge in Prittis. And he got there, things were absolutely horrid for him for the first few weeks. What a change. You know, number one, no drink. Number two, no cigarettes. Number three, no freedom. And he
and
likes
all
his freedom.
This religion there. Chapel every day, Bible studies. Yeah, horrible.
But he was desperate enough to go that what he said to you was...
He says, well, I guess I can pretend for a year.
Now, one part of the story you need to know, Mom and Dad lived near a golf course. Tell them what you did, Mom, on the golf course every day.
Well, my release was walking So I would walk around the golf course, sometimes sobbing my heart out, yes, crying out to the Lord. Yes. I said I watered the golf course with my tears. Yes. But
yeah. Every day you prayed. Hmm? Every day you prayed.
Yes, yeah.
Because you have to pray.
Yeah.
On our own strength, we can do nothing good. Yeah. And that doesn't matter if you have a problem or just living.
Yeah.
Without prayer, without God, you go nowhere.
And Satan, good. Satan wants to keep us discouraged and down and depressed and telling us there's no hope. But we know that Jesus has defeated Satan, so.
And every day you remind yourself. When there's a slip, you remind yourself. Now, that's what Evelyn did. What Nick was doing at the time, he had this little tiny red Porsche. Child's car with a battery. And he had his Devo hat and some kind of a noise blaster in the back. And he was driving all the way around Boulder Creek and then out to the mall, waving at the cops and everybody else. Pictures being taken of him. He was getting quite famous, actually, way beyond Langdon, you know. But finally, he got in to that blessed place, Teen Challenge, and we do call it blessed. The people there, the other students, one of which is right there next to him, a really, really good man, a really terrific friend. Couldn't ask for better, Nathan. And we thank Nathan for his love and his steadfastness. But okay, so Nick was there. A month later, we were moving to Sanderson Ridge, which is kind of an adult community, 40 and up, in the deep southwest on Fish Creek. And we were in the process of moving there, and Nick phoned one day and said, will you take my call? Yeah, sure. I'm leaving. You've only been there a few weeks. Yeah, I got to go. I'm leaving today. I said, okay, where are you going to? To your place. No, you're not. Number one, there was no way. He was there. And if he wanted to walk home, it would be 35 kilometers from there to the edge of the city, pretty much. And we said, no, you're not. For one, we are packing up and shortly moving in March to a rather small apartment, if you will, condo, which we bought. And so we said, no, it's not happening. So he was very, very angry, but put down the phone, didn't want to talk to us for a few days, but he stayed. Praise the Lord. He stayed. You know that he was adamant to go. The Lord had other plans.
Yeah.
You know. And then he made it through the first half, just barely. But the second half was different. All of a sudden, he started to really get into the Bible, really get into God's Word, and he was a changed person already. Again, prayer. Prayer of a lot of people, prayer of a lot of family, the prayer hero right here, and, you know, just the blessing of Jesus that he, on his own, came to know the Lord. And when he left, he was a different person. So he left December 2nd. That was his last day. How do I remember? How could I not? You know, seriously. December 2nd, we came to pick him up, and he had done okay. So where was he moving to? Well, he moved to Oxford House, a halfway house, and met another fellow there who was in rehab called Kelly. And unfortunately, Kelly also had problems, but he only went in for shorter programs. And he also had a lot of physical problems, blood clots and whatnot. So Nick ended up getting a wonderful job at Cedarsville Extendicare, doing maintenance work there. And they really liked him there. The staff liked him.
Mm-hmm. Everybody did.
Everybody did. The patients who were there, there was about 350 roughly patients, and he got them to open up. They wouldn't open up to the nurses, but they opened up to Nick. So they really, really loved him there. But unfortunately, his kind heart was taking in Kelly, did not end well, because when Nick went off his pills sometime in spring, he wanted to get off all his meds, so he cold turkey. Now, as you probably are aware, you can't drop all medicine just like that.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, he got off his sertraline, which was to keep his mood up, and started having issues, and started with the drinking again. He was supporting Kelly, because Kelly could hardly work because of his physical infirmities. And Kelly always had some booze, it seems. We didn't know. And one thing led to another. Move forward to August. The fellow who was renting the suite said that Kelly had to go, because Nick was kind of supporting him in a very tiny apartment, and the rules were they're not married, so the guy has to go. But Nick couldn't just throw him out on the street, so he kept him there. Well, they both got evicted in September. And before, or right after he was evicted, I said, you can move in with us temporarily, but no booze. You cannot drink in our place. So he went cold turkey. He hadn't been back on sertraline long enough. And of course, he went into withdrawal, which led to fits, seizures of which he couldn't come out of. One day he had 5 seizures, and the last one was so bad that we had to call the ambulance. And he spent another 8 days in the hospital, part of it completely drugged and out of it. But he came out of there and moved back into us, and we said, okay, same rule in our apartment, no drinking. Well, a few days later, he was back in a bottle because he just couldn't stand it. His situation's hard, and he has troubles, and I guess the one demon on one shoulder, the other demon on the other shoulder. He tries to listen to this guy, but sometimes this one's louder. And so he started drinking again, so he said, you can't drink in our place. So he found himself a place that he shares in the Northeast between 32nd Avenue and Edmonton Trail. And that's where he lives now. He shares a suite with a fella, but this time it's legit because they each have their own room and it's things like that. And that's where we are today. So today we're praying, and we know this is going to pass. We know it's going to get better.
Yeah.
Why do we know? Because we have Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
No other reason. We know that.
So this isn't the only story that I've walked out with people who, families that have challenges and difficulties, addictions and all of those sorts of things. However, when Nick was in the hospital the last time and I was visiting with him, Mom and Dad were there, and I came home and I said to Debbie, usually by this time, parents are at their last nerve. They don't know what to do. They're ready to give up. Not these two. They were kind. They were gentle. They're patient. And I was just so inspired that I knew you had to hear their story, because some of you are in that same situation. You need somebody to say, oh, okay, God, you did it for them. Nick, just stand up where you are. You need to know we love you so much. When you don't show up here at this house, people say, where's Nick? What's up? Is Nick okay? Like, does Nick need anything, okay? We will love you through to the end. We will love you till you get to who you're supposed to be. We believe that God has an amazing part to your story, an amazing part to your story. And so, Father, over this entire family, I pray your blessing. I thank you for the story that you're writing. It's not always an easy chapter to read. It's not always an easy chapter to live out. But I thank you for Mom and Dad who have stuck close to God, who have said yes when it's necessary, have said no when it's needed, have been able to count on you for your wisdom, your faithfulness, your strength, your provision. I pray for Nick, God. You have begun begun a good work in him, and you will not give up until it's finished. Bless him, strengthen him, open a door to new work, I pray. Help him every day. May every day be a new revelation of who you are and what you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to be praying for Nick. And just so that you all know, thanks so much, Nick. Just so you all know, I need Mr. Giesbrecht. Can you come help these folks down off the stage? We don't have. Thank you so much, you two. I hope I didn't wreck your sleep for too long. I hope you can go have an afternoon nap today. We're having Teen Challenge come and share with us. I think it's in April or May, and we're looking forward to having them here. They've added to our church by bringing some people. One more story, and it's a great story. Paula, where are you? Come. I want Paula. Mom just about fell off her seat. She didn't know. You kept it a secret. You need to know that there were some leaks. Your sister knew, but your mom didn't know. You can take and... Paula is, and I am saying your name right? People will come and say, it's Paula. No, it's Paula. Thank you. Okay. Everybody that's related to Paula, just wave to us. There's a whole row of them there. There's mom, dad, and sisters. Good to have them all here. Paula, tell us a little bit about yourself, where you were born, how you got here, who you are.
Well, I was born in El Salvador. There was a civil war going on.
I'm just going to move this so that people can hear every word.
So my uncle, who is here already, sponsored us to come, me, my mom, dad, and Laura, my sister. There's two other siblings that were born here. So I've been here since I was two. I had my third birthday here, so I pretty much got raised here. I have three kids now. I got married 2013 or 14. I have been separated, but God is...
He's doing a new thing, isn't he?
He's restoring my marriage. So I'm very grateful to God. He's been doing a lot in the past year.
The story that we just finished, you can identify with that story, can't you?
Yes.
Yeah, yes, okay, yes. Paula came, and we spent a couple of hours together on Thursday, and the story is so full that I wish we had a couple of days, but we have just a few minutes. So the story that I want to go to starts about a year ago last month. You had just come back from Mexico. Start from there.
So September last year, I was rushed to the hospital by my parents. I was about to go to bed, but I had this severe pain in my stomach. So my parents came and rushed me to the hospital. As you know, they get you there and they ask a bunch of questions, and you feel like you're dying. But, you know, they wanted to get all the information. So finally, about 2 hours later, I got some pain medication. And I was finally able to explain to them what was going on. So the doctor came, did an ultrasound. They said there was a hole somewhere in my abdomen. They didn't know where it was. So they had to do a CT scan, I think. So I think they did that. And then... they said, you need emergency surgery because there's a hole there and we can't see exactly where it is. We have to go in there and see where exactly it is so we can close it up. So what they thought was going to be a short surgery, you know, I can't remember the name of it, but just a little hole in your stomach where they put a camera in to see inside, ended up being a longer surgery where they had to... cut from up here to like down to my belly button, because when they went in there, they saw that there was a lot of damage to my other organs. So I had a more extensive surgery. So when I woke up, I was kind of confused because I was only expecting one little hole, but I had all the stuff attached to me. I had a hole here with draining. I had a tube going down my nose into my stomach, a bigger cut, and another hole on my side here. So they told me I couldn't eat or drink anything. I couldn't even swallow anything for 5 days. So I was in the hospital for 5 days, well, actually 10 days. And during that time, I was recovering from the surgery. I think it was a few days later where the doctor came and, you know, they took the chunk where the hole was, they cut it out and sewed me back up. And they took that piece and took it to get tested. A few days later, the doctor came and asked if they had told me what the biopsy said. And she said that chunk in my stomach was, it was positive for lymphoma. So, in that moment, you know, it's a big shock because you never think it could happen to you. But, you know, I had time to process. My dad was there and he prayed with me. So, you know, they said it was on a couple of organs. And the CT scan that they did showed that I had a mass over my heart. So the diagnosis that I got was stage 4 diffuse B-cell lymphoma. It's a very aggressive cancer. But, you know, I said, okay, it is what it is. Now I have to...
Let me just remind you, she's a single mom of 3 kids.
Okay?
Up to this point, you and Jesus, what was the story between you and Jesus at this point?
Well, I grew up in church, you know, I was very involved. My dad and mom would always take us. We were in band, so now, you know, I was like, I think I went through all the instruments before I decided that I wanted to sing. You know, my dad just taught us all how to play an instrument. He really helped us do, like, our talent. So I grew up in church, you know, I always knew about God and always feared God, but as I grew up and started my own life, my own family, I just got super focused on being a mom and a wife. So my relationship wasn't really there, even though I really always feared him, and I knew, okay, like one day I have to go back to serving him because that's what my purpose is. Like that's, I have a talent and I have to use my talent to serve God. But, you know, I just strayed away. I got separated and then I just really lost myself. You know, I just started doing whatever I wanted to do, just, you know, enjoying my life. Well, I thought I was enjoying my life. So, yeah, I came back from that trip and then all this kind of started.
Things look a little different when they're saying lymphoma, don't they?
Yeah, yes.
All of a sudden, Jesus seems like pretty necessary at that point.
Yeah, it was a really big wake-up call for me. Even before this, I felt like really lost. Like, I didn't know where I was going or what I was doing. So the timing is, like, on point because I couldn't, you know, do it myself. And this was like, open your eyes, like, you need to change and get back on path.
So my first encounter that I remember with her, Laura, her sister, who was in the band today, Laura, her sister came and said, my sister is really sick. So we started praying. And then it was at Christmas time that I sort of remember the first time meeting you. Many of you might say, well, she sort of looks familiar. The reason is the chemo took off all your hair, and so she came in some really classy wigs, okay? My favorite one is the mauve one. So some of you might remember her as the mauve-haired lady. Like, it was really sharp looking. This is all your real hair now. Okay, let's keep going with the story now, because this is it's getting good now.
So while I was in the hospital, That night, I just sat by myself and just processed everything. You know, and then we just started the prayers and, you know, believing, like, God was going to work through this situation. On the 15th of September, my mom came with a pastor from another church that they go to. And they prayed for me, and she said I had to forgive. She said I had to heal my heart so that God can heal me, my heart. I had to forgive so God can heal my heart. So I really let go of things that people did to me that really had an effect on my heart that I was carrying for all those years that I didn't realize were having that much, you know, effect on my physical and emotional. So that day, I just started saying out loud, like, I forgive this person for doing this person. I just went through everything. And I felt such a release and a relief in me. And after that prayer, I just felt like everything was going to be okay. It's hard to explain, but it wasn't just a knowing in my mind, but it was like a feeling in my being that everything was going to be okay. And ever since that day, I just had an overwhelming peace that carried through my family, that I really felt like God carried me through the whole process. I had 6 months of chemo. The doctor said it was very aggressive chemo treatment. But during those 6 months, I never got sick. I never threw up. You know, I never had body pains. I slept pretty good. I ate. My appetite was always there. And, you know, I wasn't scared. I never felt worried. I always felt this is a process that I'm going through. I never claimed the cancer as being mine. I never said, I have cancer. I said, this is happening. I got diagnosed with cancer, but it's not a part of me. So I started changing my prayers to, God, heal me, to thank you, God, for healing me, for thank you for what you have done and what you're doing and what you're going to continue to be doing, because I knew that this wasn't the end. Mm. And I had this excitement ever since that day. I never felt, poor me, I'm so sad. I had an excitement. And even when I was at home after my cycle, I had 6 cycles of treatment. So for that week, you know, after I went to the hospital to get all the IVs and everything, I wasn't scared. I didn't even focus on that part. I was more focused on how I could better my relationship with God. And I just got really into the word and really into prayer. And it was like my focus shifted from the cancer to how my relationship could be better with God. And he really opened my eyes and spoke to me in that time that I had nothing to do, because I'm at home, I like to busy myself with everything, and I have to do this and that and the kids. But I really had time to just sit by myself and not do anything, because, you know, I still felt weak and I lost a lot of weight. And I had my whole family helping me do things. They're like, you have to let us do things. Like, you can't get up for nothing. So I was like, okay, I have to just let them. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, just looking back, it feels really surreal, because I don't feel like it traumatized me, or I have oh my God, that was so horrible. I feel wow, God really carried me through that time in my life. And not only did he heal me, you know, he didn't just heal all, everything, because now it's all gone.
Such a good story.
all gone. And when the doctor said, you're in remission, I said, no, like, my God doesn't do things halfway. He's not going to say no. Like, you're free now, and it's going to come back later, because I believe in my heart that it's gone. And not only did he heal me physically, but he healed me emotionally. He's restoring my marriage. He's fixing things in my family. You know, he's kind of like calling us back to him. And that's what I felt in the hospital that day, that we're all just going to come back together to know God, to get back to who we're supposed to be.
You have a scripture verse to, yeah, to read.
This, while I was in bed, like,
we got lots of them. We should have bought stock in Kleenex. I think we should have. We're not happy till you cry. You know, that's us.
In my heart, I had a question. Like, I never said it out loud, but you know, God knows your heart. I was always wondering, like, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, what really is my purpose, and what does it mean to be a Christ follower? So this verse, just like, when I read it, it was like, wow, like, that was for me, like, for this time. So Romans 5 says, now that we have God's approval by faith, we have peace with God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Through Christ, we can approach God and stand in his favor. So we brag because of our confidence that we will receive glory from God. But that's not all. We also brag when we are suffering. We know that suffering creates endurance. Endurance creates character, and character creates confidence. We're not ashamed to have this confidence because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at it this way. At the right time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for ungodly people. Finding someone who would die for a godly person is rare. Maybe someone would have the courage to die for a good person. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. This demonstrates God's love for us. Since Christ's blood has now given us God's approval, we are even more certain that Christ will save us from God's anger. If the death of his son restored our relationship with God while we were still his enemies, we are even more certain that because of this restored relationship, the life of his son will save us. In addition, our Lord Jesus Christ lets us continue to brag about God. After all, it is through Christ that we now have this restored relationship with God.
Can I ask you this question just before I let you go? Before your cancer diagnosis, did that mean what it means to you now?
No, like, when I read that, it was like, wow, like, I really understood what it means to believe in God.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I wasn't even scared of dying. Like, what we shouldn't fear anything. Because he's God. Like, he made us. He made all of us. And he has a purpose, and he knows our future. And we really shouldn't be scared of the world or what happens, because the end goal is having eternal life.
Pretty amazing. The story is so much bigger than what I've stuffed all those months into, like, just 10 minutes. As we were talking on Thursday, I just kept coming back to this whole thing. God is so good to us. He shows up when we need him the most. He talks to us specifically and personally. He shows up in the way that we need him, whether you're parents who are worried about a son, parents who are worried about the health and strength and life of their daughter, or whether you're a mom who's just been told fourth stage cancer. He shows up. He always shows up. If we hunger and thirst, if we go after him, he'll come to us. He'll come to us. Paula, we said some of this earlier on Thursday, but you've always tried to fly under the radar. You don't like too much attention. I was told that even in a sound check, you won't sing. You'll just speak because you don't want to sing, okay? Those days are done, okay? God's given you a voice. God's given you a story. Your story will help not only family members, but will help other people. There are cancer stories in this room right now that were helped just because you shared, just because you spoke up. And what God's doing to you through the Word, changing you and building you into the woman that has the strength and the power to stand up and say, hey, these things aren't, this is how it's supposed to be. God's going to use you. We talked about culturally. We talked about how he's going to use you in restoring marriages and things. You've got a brilliant future in front of you. And isn't she another person you'd like to go for coffee with? Okay. Just take out the calendar and say, Paula, make them pay too, okay? Just take out the calendar and say, yeah, because that's a story you want to hear. It'll build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God and by the story that God is working through other people. So, Father, bless Paula. God, you have begun a good work. There's way more coming in this story. This is only chapter one. What you're restoring is going to be above and beyond even what she could think, ask, or dare to imagine. I pray over her kids. I pray, God, that their hearts would be set for the kingdom. I pray over her mom and dad. I bless them. I thank you for their faithfulness and for their steadfastness. God, you're doing a new thing in them. Continue to do that for her sisters and for her brother and his family. Bless them, bless them, bless them. We pray over her husband. God, you are chasing him. You are doing a new thing in him, and we get to be a part of that by praying for him. Your blessing, your leadership, your guidance over her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? Thanks so much, Paula. You did such a great job, such a great job. I want you to remember that your story counts. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you are a letter from Christ. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Your story is important. Your story is shareable. Your story is a story that's intermingled with the story of God, and with God, all things are possible. He has begun something in you. You may be at the critical stage where you're just fighting to keep your head above water. Don't give up. This is not the time for giving up. It's time for pushing on. Though there are good things, there's things that'll come if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. We've heard time after time in this thing, somebody prayed for me. Somebody wouldn't give up. Somebody wouldn't stop. This morning, and I know we're over time, and I'm just going to wrap this up really quickly, but if you're here this morning and you don't know God, or you are at one of those critical points where you don't know what to do next, you're hanging on, it seems, by your very fingernails, where you are right now, if that's you, would you just lift your hand, because we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you. You're here this morning, and you're just hanging on by your fingernails, or you don't know God. Just want to give you opportunity. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for stories that have brought keys to the house this morning. keys that have unlocked faith, keys that have opened doors to the possibility that God could do something more than I knew he could do. I thank you, God, that these are stories of your blessing, of your presence, of your power, of your being just close, closer than our next breath. There are folks that lifted their hand in this room today. I don't know the story, the full story behind it, but I'm asking God that right now you would visit that heart, that situation. I'm praying right now that you would come and that you would fill them with hope, that you would fill them with a sense that, yes, God is real. He speaks. He's concerned about where I am. He's concerned about what I'm going through. I praise you and I thank you that God, when I pray like that, I know that you hear us and that you answer us and that you will show up. You will do amazing things. Father, I pray that we would have opportunity. If you're here this morning and you raised your hand or you wish you had raised your hand, when I dismiss, you come and we'll pray together here at the front. But now, Father, I thank you for the three stories that we've heard. What amazing stories of grace and what amazing stories of God's leadership and guidance. To think that God, you reached down into the Congo and you reached over into Toronto and you reached down into El Salvador and you brought them all to this house for this Sunday for a purpose. God, it makes me understand that there's something that's about to break forth. There's something that's about to happen. That there's something bigger than what we know or understand. That there's something that's bigger than what we can believe or understand or dream of. And so, Father, our hearts are open this morning to everything that you're wanting to do. We're saying, yes, Lord. We're saying yes. You change our hearts. You change our minds. You open up doors and help us to understand. You put a deep love for your word in us. You put a deep faith that when we pray, worlds change. Doors open. Things happen, God. I praise you that every son, every daughter that's lost right now is coming under an umbrella of prayer that's going to change their direction. I thank you, Father, that every cancer that has affected and touched this congregation is going to disappear and that God, you're going to receive the glory because you are the healer. You are the one who does amazing things, that families are going to be restored, that addictions are going to disappear, that God is going to show up in houses and that this Christmas is going to be a blessed Christmas because God is going to show up in family stories. Bless these people that have shared today. Let them go away knowing that they've done God's work this morning, that they've represented him well, that they've shown his faithfulness and goodness through their life and through their story. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.